My text is in Isaiah 55 and verse 12. Just the first phrase, for ye shall go out with joy, for ye shall go out with joy. If you remember, we've been looking for a few weeks now upon the power of the Word of God, and the verses that we've been looking at have been the previous ones. So shall my word be. And there's a comparison in verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy. Now I was looking at this 11th verse, and I thought, well, I would prepare a message on the 11th verse, and yet I felt somehow that I needed very much to go back to verse 10 and still to speak a little about the power and the effect of the Word of God. So shall my word be. And we've been looking at the authority and the power and the efficacy of the Word of God, and how important it is for us as we gather as the Lord's people here on the Sabbath, that we do not place ourselves above the Word of God as if we were looking at it and judging it, and rather we put ourselves under the Word of God and under its absolute authority in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's easy, I suppose, for us even to enjoy the Word. It can even go that far, to be hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word. And a doer of the Word means a person that has heard not only with his understanding and his quickened understanding, but also is a person who applies that then in his life and seeks out ways of obediences whereby he puts himself under the authority of the Word that has been breathed out of the mouth of God himself. What effect has the Word of God had upon you? And what changes has it made in your life or in my life? The scriptures that we looked at last week, if you remember, or the week before, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There are all sorts of attitudes towards the Bible. I find that when I go to homes and there's been a bereavement there, and they wish me to take the service, and that is quite right and proper, and you feel you can help little families like that, and they may have very little association with a place of worship, yet I don't think as yet I've come to a home that hasn't got a Bible. Now, they may have to look for it, or they may have been looking for it, and it is quite obvious by the musty smell on the Bible that it is not used at all. But you find, I have not found yet a place, I suppose it will happen and does happen, where there is not a Bible in a home, but generally speaking, they're able to find a Bible. And indeed, the strange thing is this, that shows you the situation that we're in today, that when it is amongst our own families, they quite rightly know that I will have my own, and they know they have theirs. But if you go to a family that has very little association with the church, they will have found a Bible for you and put it in the center of the table, which is a strange thing, isn't it? Which shows a kind of half, a kind of a old, faded respect for the Word of God, not realizing that we have the book with us. But there is something there. Although we live in what is almost a pagan country today, yet it's not entirely that picture. There are still shreds, there are still bits and pieces of things still left, even if they are half superstitious. The Bible to us is the Word of God. This is a Bible, this is a book that when our hearts are heavy, we seek comfort from it and receive it. When we have indulged in sin and God has convicted us of our waywardness, we seek perhaps reproof and correction in this Word of God. When we are not sure what to do or regarding guidance, it is to this book that we come to. It is the Word breathed out of the mouth of God. It is the Word of God. It is infallible. It is inspired. It is effective. Now then, here we've been talking about it for a while, and we've been talking about the Word of God and what God is particularly concerned about here. He's concerned about His righteousness. He's a righteous God. The end He has in view regarding His Word of God in us, that we might be a righteous people, not a self-righteous people, but those who have the righteousness of God, that we might be right with God, right in our lives, right in our behavior, a righteous people. And He jealously guards this, and the gospel itself is a manifestation of God's righteousness. And we've been having words like this: His thoughts, His way, His word. And what are His thoughts? They are thoughts of righteousness. What are His ways? They are ways of righteousness. What is His word? It is a word of righteousness. Now, where do we come in all this? Well, we are a people. If you and I are able to say this morning that we are a people who know of an experience of the grace of God. And by that I mean now that we, yes, that we believe in God. We believe that He is. That we believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That we believe that He died on Calvary for our sin. That He rose for our justification. Yes, but there is more to it than that too. That our hearts, our innermost being, has been strangely moved at some time in our lives. And even if we are in perhaps a state of apathy here this morning, and only just about hanging on to things, yet although we are thinking we're only hanging on to things, we will never escape if God is holding on to us. We are His forever. And whatever our spiritual state may be now, either going on well with the Lord, indifferently, or limping along, whatever it may be, and all of us, sometime or another, have that variety, don't we, in our Christian experience. At times in all our hearts, and not at the same time. We may thank God for that, that the congregation of God's people are not hard at the same time. That these things are variable in our own lives. And so we can bear one another's burdens, and we can help each other and encourage one another in the things of God and pray for one another. But we are a special category of people, nevertheless. We are the people of God. When we are unrighteous in our lives, we feel very badly about it. We may display it in anger against God, but nevertheless, we feel very badly about it. You see, because we are the people of God, we are the Lord's people, and we have been quickened, and our minds have been quickened, our understanding has been quickened, and our authority, our final authority in all things in life and for the eternal good of our souls is in this book, and this we know. Let me quote you a hymn that we sang last week. It would have been nice to have had it this week, but there we are, we sang it last week. My hardened heart was touched, Thy pardoning voice I heard, and joy and peace came in while listening to Thy word. Beautiful verse. Then we sang, do you remember, I think it was last week, Mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Well, what came to me when my hardened heart was touched, and when I heard thy pardoning voice, well, what flooded into my heart? Well, it tells us here and in the text I have, and joy and peace came in. So shall my word be, for he shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And joy and peace came in when? While listening to thy word. So shall my word be, it shall not return unto me void. Now we are the people, I trust now, if we have an experience of the grace of God, that we come now into the situation of this appeal, this terrible word at the beginning of chapter 55. It's just whole. I always find it very difficult to read. I never know exactly how to say it. We should drop the H or not. But you can really translate it as alas. It's included there. Alas. Alas that my people do not show joy. Alas that my people do not show that they have peace with me. Alas that my people do not thirst for me. Alas that it is so. And yet it need not be so. There can be times and long periods of time, and perhaps for some, I don't know, all the time maybe, they seem to be when they're in this happy state. Let's look at this for a moment then this morning. The efficacy of the word of God for us to begin, the effectiveness of the word of God for us as people. It shall not return unto me void, but it will do that which I please. It will prosper in respect to that which I have sent. It's just another translation. Now it is saying here that this word of God, this Bible that I have before me here, the Bibles that you have, not as a book and pages and prints, but I do not mean it like that. Yet that Bible which contains what is printed there, the whole of it, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, there is the Word of God. It's a powerful word. It's a word, a Bible, a book, that can shake a whole nation, can change the destiny of an immortal soul, can soften your hardened heart this morning, can cause you to hear his pardoning voice, can cause you to follow in the ways of righteousness, can put your family right, yourself right, and your behavior right. It is a powerful word, because this is a word of God, and it is preached, or should be preached, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now then, it is always effective. I might say, well, that's not true. You might say that we've spoken to many people and we've read verses to them and we have told them about the Bible, and many a preacher might say, I've preached the word of God and I am a believer, and yet I must say that it seems to have no effect at all upon the people. It's as if it never reached them. Now then, if you remember last week, we touched on this, and it is implied here, but certainly not emphasized, but it is implied also through the Bible, that there are two ways you can say that the word of God is effective. If we do not receive it gladly, then it damns us. That's what it does. And that also is effective, you see. It is effective. That's a terrible thing, and I do not like emphasizing it. And if we turn away and spurn the word of God, we do it to the detriment and the cost of our own immortal souls. Can be a word of condemnation. But here the emphasis is not so much on that, but on the effectiveness of God, of the word of God, in its prosperity and in its blessedness. So that this, in a way, a chapter, although it begins with alas, yes, it wants to come from the alas into the joy of the Lord, and where the mountains and the trees will, even as it were, rejoice with what God has done for us. It's a chapter that wants to lead us from our spiritual apathy to the heights of what God is doing and can and does do in the hearts of men and women, and what we should be in our own hearts as well. Call it revival, call it a visitation, call it a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. All sorts of lovely words that you can use, and yet even maybe not those heights, but a happier norm, you might say, than what we often seem to just limp along with. So that he's saying, let's change the alas into rejoicing. Let's change the alas into a time of peace and of great prosperity. At the word of God, that you read the word this day. And instead of saying, I get nothing out of my quiet times, I don't know what's wrong with me. And there are times like that. There are times when we are tired ourselves. There are times when circumstances are overwhelming us. And for a while, as we read the word of God, it doesn't seem to have any effect upon us. That is true, but we still go on, and we must go on. It is our lifeline, you might say. This is true with ordinary food. There are times, there are sorrows in our lives. You don't feel like your dinner, you don't feel like your tea. And then your relatives come along and say, you've got to eat something now, come on now. Come now, I made you a little fish now. It's been steamed nicely. Now take a little. You've got to get some strength. And take this glass of milk now. Some nourishment. And sometimes there are times like that with the word of God, that we almost have to be persuaded. Then there are times when you say, well, I've got an appetite today. I'm not speaking myself. I've been for a 5-mile walk, and I'm feeling that the fresh air and the sunshine, and I've had a 2-mile swim, or whatever people have swim, and they've come and said, I've got a tremendous appetite. And if we can come like that to the word of God, and we drink it, and we eat it, and we feed it, and we prosper upon it. Times like that. Why not? Why can't we be spiritually healthy? Why have you and I got to be in the doldrums? Why have we got to have long times of not witnessing? Or so marring our witness that we feel that we cannot speak for God? Why has it got to be like that? There is no need for that. Come, let us with our contrite hearts to the Lord our God return. And how will he receive us? He's told us, well, you've all been going away from me. He says here, there you are, you've been going your own ways, you've been having your wicked thoughts, you've been going an unrighteous way. Come now, for my thoughts are higher and better than your ways. Come now, and I will abundantly pardon. And he appeals. It's an appealing chapter. He said, all right, the years that the locusts have eaten, what shall I do with them? Shall I just throw them at you and say, look at that barren tree, look at that barren hill? No. What shall I do? I shall restore. That's wonderful. So that the restoration happens with immediacy. There is no need to waste another second in backsliding. There is no need to waste another second in the hardening of our hearts. Let us then come to this. The efficacy of the word of God for us. It desires that we should prosper. And prosper spiritually. It's a wonderful thing. Now how shall I prosper? It's an appeal to come back to the word of God. The temptation will always be to depart from the word of God. There will be many temptations. There always have been. Satan has been very subtle. Sometimes he comes just like a roaring lion and he says the virgin birth isn't true. He says that the atonement isn't true. He'll tell us that the resurrection isn't true. Although those are so obvious. And that as a church we have stood for these great fundamental truths, you might say, ah well, I believe the word of God and we contend for these things. But he will come other ways. All sorts of other ways and distract us from the word of God and the preaching of the word of God by all sorts of frivolities. There are all sorts of ways that Satan will use theories, methods, the words of men, philosophies, enticements, dialogues, anything, you name it. There are 101 different ways that will try and distract us from this word that is breathed out of the heart and the mouth of God. Preaching the word of God, reading the word of God, is still this great means, biblical means, that God will use. And if a church will depart from the centrality of the word of God in its worship, in its life, then sooner or later it has committed, you might say, spiritual suicide. It is doomed to disaster sooner or later. For a while it will thrive, and then the marks of its weakness will show, and its poverty will show. We must guard this word, and we must be aware of every wile of Satan against the word of God, because this word is for us. This word is for us and for our eternal good. So, we are told in the Hebrew epistle, so that he refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, as now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now this word, do not refuse it, do not reject it. There are things that will be shaken and will go, and this word will shake them out of our lives as well. And there are things that will remain, and there are things that are given to us by the word of God. This word is for us. Now you will find that anything that comes up in the name of religion or formal Christianity that is not enthusiastic about the centrality of the preaching of the word of God, you may view with deep suspicion. Really, that is true. Let us then be people of the word of God for us. The second thing I'd like to bring to you is this, the efficacy of the word of God in us and in our hearts. Now, may I just briefly say this, for me to come to this great point of joy that I want to talk about for a little while this morning. First of all, the basis of it all and of our joy is what we have learnt in the Holy Gospel and in the Word of God. And that is about the Son of God. Go back to Isaiah 53, if you like, where we are presented with the Lord Jesus Christ, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that we are able to say, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Let us look at that now, although I'm going to be brief on that, yet not brief in the sense of being careless. Gaze upon your salvation. And think of the hymn that I read at the beginning, that perhaps that's better. My hardened heart was touched, thy pardoning voice I heard, and joy and peace came in while listening to thy word. And the very word of God became a living thing in my heart, and Christ Jesus dwelt richly and his word in my heart. And whereas I was dead, now I am alive. And maybe in this church, or many here this morning, or some similar church, you are able to say, I thank God for that time in my life when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest joy. Martin Luther, in his hymn, put it like this, that many things may be taken away from me, goods, honour, children, wife, my good name, my relatives, my friends, I may suffer these things, and we are hearing of these things now that people lose, yet the city of God remaineth. The things of God remain. And the word of God remains. And there is no power on earth that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that great? That basic joy is there. Now then, let's look at this again. Peter put it like this, whom having not seen, ye love. Now, it always amazes me with Peter. Do you remember that time when they'd been fishing? And then he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the seashore, and he rushed, he jumped into the water, and then he spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me what I always felt is a terribly disappointing interview. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest that I like thee. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I forget in which order more than these things can, but lovest thou me? Well, thou knowest that I like thee. Then the Lord Jesus Christ then says, and it's in the Greek, Simon, son of Jonas, all right, do you like me? Thou knowest that I like thee. Isn't it disappointing? Yes, it's disappointing if you only take one part of Scripture on its own. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, that's as far as poor old Simon Peter could go then. And yet he said great things at one time. Whom do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he could only say that he liked him. Yet as the years went by, and as he suffered for his Lord, and as his Lord upheld him in many a trial and many affliction, look at what Peter has to say. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Good man, Peter, he's made it, hasn't he? From liking to loving, and with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you look at it all together, it is a thrilling story when you put all the pieces and the pattern of God's grace in a man's life. Now this joy is fixed in our hearts. And here we are saved. Maybe it's hardly we do not manifest it as we should do, yet it is fixed there. Think of the epistle to the Romans, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That is the saved man, the forgiven man. What? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And what? And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's happened to me? Justified by faith, my sins are forgiven. Where do I stand? In this grace. I stand there. What does this mean that I stand in this grace? Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Ah, the next verse goes on to say, there are going to be tribulations, there are going to be sorrows and difficulties. Ah, but I stand in this grace. What is this grace? I rejoice. What do I rejoice in? In the hope of the glory of God. Something has happened to me now that has assured the eternal destiny of my immortal soul. This joy
is in every heart here this morning, however miserable you may be feeling, this joy as a believer is there. Stir it. Rejoice, says the Apostle Paul in prison writing to the Philippians. Rejoice, and again I say to you, rejoice, always rejoice. Let's examine it. We are accused of escapism on the one hand. We are accused of being miseries on the other. I've had both of you. As those, I say Christians, we have to add the little label, evangelical Christian, because of the confusion of the days. Ah, your Christianity is merely an escapism. It's a kind of a blind faith, and you don't use your minds at all. And the others say, ah, well, you're always miserable and talking about sin and repentance. I can get both on the same day, can you? Sometimes, once, I can remember having both in the same hour. And so it left me in a state of confusion for a moment. Which was I? Now let's look at it. We can, you see, be like that. That's the point. You see, when people make accusations against us, we may give them room. Now there is an element where we can talk of indulgence. Now it is, I'm not condemning this now, I'm just saying that this is wrong when it becomes indulgence. A Christian may suffer many things for his faith. He will. He may not get on in work sometimes because he is a Christian. And promotion will be given to somebody who knows how to get on with the boss. That happens in this country, doesn't it? It does happen. A Christian may suffer in his home that his parents or children may say, you may go too far now in religion. You watch it. You watch it now. Never have to watch it in sport or sin or anything like that, but you watch it there. And that's suffering too. A Christian may suffer persecution, like we heard of recently this morning. Many ways we may suffer. He may suffer also the attacks of Satan, and where Satan will come upon him and bring him shadows and darknesses, and we know all this, and we know it's from the pit. Now, what can happen to us? We can lose the radiance of our joy, not our joy. That's why, you see, he tells us to rejoice as a command. But it can be true. Now, if you read the book of Job, and unless you come to the end of the book of Job, you're going to think that you have a mandate there for being miserable all the time. But he doesn't have carry on. Oh, he does, doesn't he? And you might say, well, what a very miserable man he is. And then you can read some of the Psalms by King David too. And when he was very depressed, and unless you read the end of those Psalms, when he says, I shall yet praise thee, and thou art the health of my countenance, he's going to the house of God, and he's celebrating the holy days, but he's got no joy in his heart at all. And people might say, what a miserable man King David is. And he had some pretty unfortunate and sad things happen in his life. Some because of his own fault, some because of the fault of other people. He had very disappointing children. He was a very disappointing father too. And so it goes all round. And he might say, well, what a misery David is. Yes. There may have been times in his life when he indulged. I think he did, if you read the Psalms carefully. He indulged in his misery. Well, we do go through a time of despondency. And we must be realistic about it. Do you think we should stay there? And you think of that for a minute. Then there is another attitude, an attitude which is getting popular today in some little booklets that have been written, escapism. And a person will come along to you like this and say, rejoice. And let us put it like this now. Now, I don't want to say, give any illustration that may touch upon any heart who's in sorrow here this morning. But let us think now that a person, and let this be a kind of a hypothetical case and fill in the picture yourself. Imagine a person who has suffered something really catastrophic and really, really terrible in their lives. And they've just heard it and it's knocked them over. And it seems as if the bottom of their lives has dropped out. And they really are going through it. And somebody comes along and claps their hands and says, come on now, come on. Thank God for that misery. Rejoice for it. Be happy about it. Rejoice now, come on now, don't be miserable, be happy, be happy. Do you think that we should have that kind of Epicurean kind of Christianity? Do you think that? Do you think that you and I can be so inhuman that we cannot weep, that we cannot sorrow, that we cannot grieve? Do you think that that is right? I cannot accept it. And there are books available now, and I'm sure that they are well-meaning. As it is, another way to overcome it is to put a blanket. Well, I can't see much difference between that and what I have seen when I had connections with non-church people or non-chapel people, and where they require the services of a minister, and then they can't get quick enough to drown their sorrows in a pub because they will talk about anything and everything rather than death. Why? Well, it's a kind of, let's be happy, quick, you know, all is over now, he's better off where he is, and come on, let's get on with it. They are the escapists. Are we like that? Is our Christianity to be like that? Now, what is this joy unspeakable and full of glory? Let me tell you the best that I can. It is not escapism, neither should it be indulgence when it goes now to the point that we are going on and on and on in our misery and in our sorrow. I would say that a Christian is a realist. And a realist in a double sense now. Here a sorrow comes upon him. And of course, are we not aware with the words that if you tickle me, do I not laugh? You know the well-known part, don't you? That if you hurt me in some way, do I cut me? Do I not bleed? Of course I do. It is the same in the life of a Christian as it was in the life of a Jew. Of course it's true. If you punch me in the face, do not my teeth get knocked out? Of course they do. If you take a hammer and hit me on the head, of course my cranium is shattered. If you twist my arm, of course I shout, ow, it hurts. Of course I will respond in this way. If you say cruel words to me, of course they will go to our hearts. If you say encouraging words, of course I will rejoice. We are men of feeling in a very special way. Perhaps in more of a way than the world, because our heart and hearts have been melted. Yet what will Christianity do for me? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the frailty of our emotions and our feelings. Our joy, our full joy, the culmination of our faith, is yet ahead of us, even though now we have a foretaste of joy. Let me read you these verses. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. I'll tell you what it is. It is a triumph over circumstances. It's a sober thing. It is a realization that this has happened to me, whatever it is. And then an applying to God himself, oh gracious Lord, help me, and allowing the word of Christ to dwell richly in your heart. Of course you do not laugh when you are in sorrow. Of course you don't, but you triumph. That's the difference. And this is a greater thing, that in our tears we know that thou art faithful and thou art good. And because we believe in him, we find he giveth grace, and more grace, and added grace. Grace to go on when it seemed impossible to go on. Grace to hold on when we felt we couldn't hold on. And feeling his everlasting arms holding us and giving us strength and power. This is joy. And the world, when it sees that joy, knows that it is something quite special. It's not self-pity. It's not a hysterical giggle. But it's a calmness and a serenity in the face of all obstacles. Ye shall go forth with joy. That's the joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Many, many of you here have gone through hard times. yet your joy is in your heart. Now to close with this, the efficacy of the word of God from us in our lives. I'll be very brief on this. Look at the text again that we have. For he shall go out with joy. The word of God is for us and brings us joy. The word of God is in us, and the basis of joy is there. We must realize that we must shake ourselves from indulgence. We must also keep away from a stupid escapism, and we must realize that our joy is something that God can stir in us and also give us more joy, so that we have this lovely serenity and beautiful joy of God and the word of Christ dwelling richly in our hearts. Now then, this is to be seen. We must be seen to be joyful. Now I do not mean now that we all have to go out of this church and start laughing. I do not mean that at all. Yet I have heard it said many, many times of people passing our church that when they look at us and say, what a happy people. And we are not doing it in an artificial way, are we? Yet we are a happy people. Now, it must be seen, not only when we go out, but in our lives. Let us think now. Do not spend your time and energy upon that which will not benefit. Do not waste your time on things that are of no use at all, but rather upon the power of God. And let this manifestation of the power of the word of God manifest itself. First of all now, let us be led out in joy. I'm going to finish with an illustration. A little chapel I can remember out of the many I went as a student from Aberystwyth. And I can remember a winter's evening. It's a lovely crisp evening, one of those fresh days, dark night. And there on the little hill was this chapel, and lit with all these little, oil lamps there were. And people making their way, and the sound of the little harmonium coming down the hill towards us. It was a lovely little sight. There were not many there, actually, but still, it was a lovely approach. And I couldn't help but feel, there is the house of the Lord. There is light. And I know it is just the light of the lamps there. But the lights are pouring out into the darkness outside. It was seen to be a light. Do you see what I'm saying? We have this light in our hearts. Stir that joy in your hearts, and it will be seen. That will happen. There will be a radiance in you. Listen to our Lord speaking. Ye are the light of the world, a very dark world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Yes, the things God is making you do. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. They will see that you rejoice in tribulation, in the way I'm saying. And they'll see that's a good work. How can he do that? And they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The radiance of our joy. So shall ye be my witnesses. And men will come to you, and they will inquire about your radiance, and inquire about your joy, and you'll be able to tell them about the word of God and the effective word of God, and they will join you maybe and say, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us, and pray, O Lord, that we might know indeed in a very real way this joy, and that we might be led by thy hand, led out with this joy, and into our lives and into our circumstances. For his name's sake, Amen.